Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Today, we come to the third question that we are addressing to our text in Colossians 3:21 that talks about a father's duty toward his children. You remember it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And we had three questions that we've been working through in regard to this text of Scripture. Number one, who is addressed? The answer is fathers. Both parents, to some extent, but primarily fathers, are given the responsibility here in regard to their children. Question number two, what is required of fathers? And in this text, one thing, do not provoke your children. There is more required, as taught us elsewhere in Scripture. There's the positive element, the necessity to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's a lot of active involvement in their lives that is required. But in this particular epistle, writing to the Colossian church, addressing fathers in that context, Paul gives just one instruction by the Spirit of God, and what is required of fathers is do not provoke your children. Any of you recognize your failure in that area? Any of you see yourself doing what the Bible tells you not to do? Do you see any evidence that you have been provoking your children in some of the ways that we talked about on the broadcast yesterday? Well, don't do it. Acknowledge what's wrong and confess it and forsake it and change. It's very important that you do not provoke your children. But the third question is, why is this important? Why is it so important that you do not stir them up, irritate them, exasperate them, aggravate them, embitter them in all of the ways that we talked about on the broadcast yesterday? And the answer is very simple. Lest they become discouraged. And what does that include? And we'll talk about that on this Friday, March 3, as we gather together once more around the Word of God. And remember that we depend upon your gifts in order to make this possible. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Why is this important? Well, again, part of the answer to that is assumed. The Godward reason is assumed. We could say this is important because this is what pleases the Lord. This is important because this is what God commands, and that absolutely is true. Though it's not spelled out here, but of course that's always evident. Anything that's given to us in the Word of God as an instruction from God needs to be carried out because to fail to do so displeases Him and is sin by definition. And to do so pleases Him, and that is our goal. That's our reason for being here in this world as redeemed children of God, is to please the One who gave His life for us. But that's assumed here. It was stated in regard to the children in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." There it was spelled out. Here it is assumed that the reason why it's important not to provoke your children is because this is what pleases God. But there is a reason stated, and it is a child-related reason. The Godward one, assumed. The childward reason, stated, lest they become discouraged. This displays, I think, remarkable concern for children in the first century. We're not terribly surprised by this statement in the 21st century, because we in America today live in a child-centered culture. everything revolves around children in the home. That's not good, but that's what we've come to. It really is an overbalance in the wrong in one direction. You can get overbalanced in one direction or the other. And so we've gone from an era where children were to be seen and not heard, and they basically were terribly suppressed in many cases, not in all, but in many cases, there was kind of a cultural expectation of suppressing children. Well, we have gone the other way completely, and now there's a cultural expectation to elevate children to the place of greatest importance, greatest significance, greatest attention, and our children are not particularly doing well as a result of this new emphasis. We've got it out of balance once again. We do that so well, so easily. We are fallen, sinful sons and daughters of Adam, and we tend to get it wrong most of the time and right only a little bit of the time, and only then as we're paying close attention to the Bible and are endeavoring to be guided by God Himself in what we do. So a child-centered society is not a good thing. In politics today, all you have to do is say, we must do this for the children. And that suddenly becomes a compelling reason that nobody can argue against. Or we must not do such and such because of the way it will affect children. Children are the all-important element of society. No, but they are important. But this is interesting that in the first century Roman world, that the Apostle Paul would make in a statement like this, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. In a society where children were not highly thought of and were not exalted and were not honored and were not put upon a pedestal and were not put in the place of greatest importance. Yes, this statement displays remarkable concern for the children in the first century. But what was true then is true today, because these are timeless truths. And so, this is important. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It's a Greek word that means lose heart. Unless they be driven to despair. Unless they give up trying to please. You know, children, particularly when they're young, up through, well, there can't be any one particular age put upon it, but up through what we would normally call the junior years, most children seem to have a desire to please their parents, just psychological desire to do that, which they lose when they get a little older, when they start moving into those teen years. They don't always lose it, but they often do. And that can be for a number of reasons, some of them cultural, to be sure. But children have this desire to please their parents, but that desire can be squashed out. That desire can be quenched. That desire can be destroyed. And that's what this is saying. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged, lest they lose heart and give up trying to please you because, well, for whatever reason, you have provoked them, you have irritated them, you've stirred them up so that they are saying, what's the use? What's the use? No matter what I do, I cannot please. And that, dear friends, is not so much rebellion as it is discouragement. And there is a difference. We all have sinful hearts, and we all have a rebellious streak within us. But sometimes the child who is not striving to please his parents is not so much demonstrating rebellion as he is discouragement. I've tried and I can't do it. I've tried, but it's no use. I've tried, but no matter what I do, I cannot please, so I've given up trying. And the parent's responsible for that. Because the father or the mother has provoked that child, has stirred that child up, has irritated, exasperated, aggravated, embittered that child. So the child has given up trying to please the parent because it doesn't seem possible. You can break a child's spirit, is what this is teaching us. You can cause them to give up trying to please their parents. You can cause them to give up on their schoolwork. You can cause them to give up their interest in music or art or any worthwhile endeavor that they have a natural desire and inclination for. But if you mishandle your relationship with your child, you can break the child's spirit so that they lose all interest in that. You can stifle their creativity. That's not just a modern concept that's full of nonsense. That's exactly what this text is teaching. You can do that. You can make a child feel like they are absolutely no good, and that there's no way they can ever be good. No way they can ever be good enough to please their parents. No way that they can be good enough to achieve what others achieve. That's just impossible for them because they have been stirred up to exasperation, aggravation, embitteredness, and a sense of uselessness and hopelessness, and you've done it to them. We have a term for that. It's called low self-esteem. Now, that's another subject, big subject. We all tend, by our Adamic nature, to have both problems of low self-esteem and high self-esteem. High self-esteem is undue pride, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We all tend to have that problem mixed with a sense of low self-esteem, that we think we're not good enough, we're not as good as others, and we're not good enough. And parents can create serious obstacles to a child's potential. Parents can create low self-esteem. There's a right kind of self-esteem. There's a right kind of low self-esteem, and there's a right kind of high self-esteem. But there's also wrong elements, a wrong type of each of these. The right kind of low self-esteem is just proper humility before the Lord. When we see ourselves in relationship to God, then there's not a lot of room for pride and cockiness and what we might call high self-esteem, is there? But there is a place for a sense of self-worth, that I am created in the image of God. I have the promises of God. I have the gifts and abilities that God has given to me. I have the privilege of developing in them and utilizing them for His honor and glory, and it's pleasing to Him when I do so. And so there's a healthy level of esteem here, whatever you want to call it. But it can be destroyed. It can be damaged. It can be ruined by poor parenting. Parents can be either the child's best friend or the child's worst enemy. Which are you? I hope you are the child's best friend, that you understand your child because you work hard to understand them. And you do so by an understanding of the Word of God. You take that to your child and help you to understand your particular child's potential and personality. But you can become your child's worst enemy rather than his best friend by failing to deal with him properly, by failing to take time to understand him, by doing what this text tells you not to do. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.